Reading this afternoon is Genesis chapter 43, part of that well-known story of the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."'" And Israel said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?" But they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. This sermon was written by Reverend Brian Voss, minister at Trinity United Reformed Church in Caledonia, Michigan. It must have been a miserable time in the lives of Joseph's brothers, with their stomachs empty and growling and no food left in their own land. They made the long, hot, grueling trip down to Egypt to buy grain. While in Egypt, they were treated harshly. The Lord of the land, who sat at the right hand of the mighty and exalted Pharaoh himself, accused them of being spies. He imprisoned them and even bound their brother Simeon, telling them he would release him only if they returned with their youngest brother. Then Joseph would know they were not spies. With no other options before them, the brothers proceeded to purchase some grain. How heavy their sacks must have seemed as they loaded them upon their donkeys, the false accusations still ringing in their ears, the sight of their brother Simeon in bonds replaying in their minds. Under such weight, they began their journey back to Canaan, a land now devoid of milk and honey. Along the way, one of them opened his sack to give his donkeys feed, only to discover the money in the mouth of his sack. Their hearts failed them, and in their fear, they cried out to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" It seemed to them that God was against them, perhaps even punishing them. What would lead them to think such a thing? A guilty conscience. They were struck with guilt over something they had done years before. They had already admitted as much to one another. In chapter 42, we read, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." The sin, the guilt, and the shame of selling their brother Joseph into slavery years ago was coming back to torment them. It was not only the brothers, however, who felt the burden of these things. When they finally returned to the dry and barren land of Canaan and reported all that had happened to their father, it was Jacob who said, again from chapter 42, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Under this miserable weight, they sat down to fill their empty stomachs and silence their growling bellies with the grain they had bought in Egypt. How unpleasant every meal must have been. Each spoonful served to remind them that Simeon remained bound in Egypt. Each mouthful told them Simeon could not come back unless Benjamin returned with them. With every meal, their grain was running out, but Jacob refused to be bereft of another son. It must have been a miserable time in the lives of Joseph's brothers. Their misery only increased as they rationed what little grain they had left. All too quickly, the portions became smaller and smaller, their stomachs emptier and emptier, the growling of their bellies louder and louder. Finally, the Last Supper came. The grain was gone, and the famine in the land was as severe as ever. When the groans of his empty stomach became more than he could bear, Jacob finally said to his sons, "Go back, buy us a little food." If they did nothing, they would all die of starvation. The only option left is to go back to Egypt and buy some more grain from the Lord of the land. There's just one problem, and Judah reminds his father of it. The lord of the land strictly warned us that we could not see his face unless our brother was with us. Send Benjamin and we'll go. Refuse to send him, and we all stay here and die in our misery. Jacob then accuses his sons in words wrought with irony. Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? Jacob charges his sons with wronging him by telling the lord of the land about his youngest son. That irony, unbeknownst to Jacob, was not lost on Judah. Even as he defended their actions regarding Benjamin, his conscience told him that there was no defense to what they had done to Joseph so many years ago. Though the brothers may not have wronged their father concerning Benjamin, how were they to know that the lord of the land would require his coming? They had wronged him terribly concerning Joseph years ago. What they had done was sinful, shameful, unkind. It left them all feeling the pains of a guilty conscience. From his troubled conscience, Judah responds, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." Judah, who once would not give his own son to his daughter-in-law Tamar for fear of losing him, now offers himself as surety for Jacob's son. To this, Jacob finally agrees. Recognizing the potential disfavor of the Lord of the land, Jacob seeks to appease him with gifts. He remembered his tactics with Esau so many years ago. He told his sons to take down with them as a present for the Lord of the land, who, as the Lord of the land, surely didn't need anything at all, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds, and also double money in their hands, hoping that the money in their sacks was just an oversight. Last of all, he gave them Benjamin, saying, "May God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." On the basis of this speech, Jacob has sometimes been viewed here as a stoic fatalist. To view him as such is to miss not only God's working in his life, but also one of his greatest statements of faith. He appeals to God Almighty, El Shaddai, consigning himself and his family to the providence of the Lord, recognizing that however the Lord deals with them, it will be for his purposes and according to his mercy and grace. Significantly, Jacob is referred to here by his new name, Israel, the very name God gave to him on that night in which he wrestled with the Lord at Peniel. There, the Lord wounded Jacob's hip so that he could not prevail in his own strength, and then warned him as day was about to break, "Let me go." To which Jacob responded, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The Lord then asked his name. To which he had to respond, "My name is Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, sinner. And now I realize that my only hope is in you." There the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel, for he struggled with the Lord and prevailed. That night, Jacob saw the Lord face to face, and his life was preserved. Only in weakness did Jacob prevail with the Lord. Thus the Lord called him Israel. Now Jacob is called Israel again. Now he learns the lesson again. He must rely entirely upon the Lord. The only way he can save Benjamin is by letting him go. The only way he can save his wicked sons, who have already bereaved him, is by giving up his beloved son. With Joseph, it was not by choice. With Benjamin, it is. He can do no better than to consign the whole matter to the Lord of Providence. Against the backdrop of their father's statement of faith, and with Benjamin alongside them, the brothers depart for Egypt, that they might stand once again before the Lord of the land. The brothers, however, did not share their father's confidence in the providence of the Lord. Even as they made this second journey to Egypt, their sins rose up against them. Their guilty consciences accused them all the more. How would the Lord of Providence, who seemed to be against them, orchestrate these events? How would the Lord of the land, who had treated them harshly, receive them? Would his fury be aroused against them due to the money in their sacks? Would he let Simeon go? What would he do with Benjamin? Would he allow them to return to Canaan? Would he let them live? What fear must have gripped their hearts as they made their way down to Egypt? How their guilty consciences must have plagued them as they went to stand again in the presence of the Lord of the land. When Joseph saw them once again, and Benjamin with them, he did not respond to them in derision. He did not speak to them in his wrath, nor distress them in his deep displeasure. Instead, he commanded that they be brought to his home, that they might enjoy a noontime meal with him. How their roles have reversed! Years before, it was the brothers who ate a meal, while Joseph pleaded with them in anguish from the pit. Now, as Joseph brings them to his house for a meal, they are the ones in anguish. Once they entered his home, the brothers' fear could be held back no more. We read in verses 18 to 22, "Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys.' When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, 'O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks.'" Joseph's overture of grace, a meal with the Lord of the land in his home, was met with fear and suspicion. Such is the power of a guilty conscience. The overtures of grace, however, are not easily deterred. The brothers are gripped with fear. Joseph shows more grace, more mercy. His steward said to the brothers, "Peace be with you, and do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Certainly, Joseph had informed the steward of the whole matter and instructed him to deal graciously and mercifully with his brothers. His intent was to soothe their guilty consciences with the healing balm of grace. In fact, Joseph added grace upon grace, orchestrating each action so as to bring healing to their poor souls. After this initial mercy, he brought Simeon out to them, unbound and unharmed. How could he be harmed by a Lord so gracious as Joseph? He gave them water to wash their feet. The soothing and cleansing effect of the water for their feet was intended to have the same effect upon their souls. He also gave their donkeys feed. The brothers had been afraid that they would be taken as slaves together with their donkeys. But fear is met with grace. Instead of bonds, they are given water. Instead of slavery, even their donkeys are given feed. what relief it must have brought to the brothers to receive such mercy and grace. Yet, while the healing balm of grace is a gift, it is not easily received as such. Joseph's brothers can scarcely bring themselves to trust such kindness, such mercy, such grace. They still want to earn the favor of the Lord of the land. They still want to appease him with something from their own hands. Thus they present their gifts to him, bowing down to the earth before him. Joseph beholds his brothers bowing down before him and recalls the dreams of long ago. But he does not respond in haughtiness and pride. He does not use his position of authority to seek vengeance upon those who mocked him, scorned him, abused him, and rejected him. On the contrary, he displays a servant's heart. He speaks in kindness to these troubled pilgrims, asking about their well-being and that of their father. As they bow down their heads and prostrate themselves before him, he speaks to Benjamin and says, "God be gracious to you, my son." If there's any doubt as to the grace and mercy of the Lord of the land, note how his heart yearns for his brother, leading him to make haste, seeking somewhere to weep in private. The Hebrew says literally, "His mercies were heated up." His heart yearned for his brother. He wept over him. He showed his brother's grace. He showed his mockers mercy. He showed his betrayers kindness. He showed those who had sinned against him compassion. He accepted those who rejected him. He did not treat them as their sins deserved. Here is the heart of grace. It looks upon those who have done wrong and does not respond in kind. On the contrary, it passionately desires to show mercy. The height of Joseph's mercy is seen most clearly, however, in the banquet he prepares for them. He makes arrangements in verses 31 to 34. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at astonishment in one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. The healing balm of grace had quite an effect upon the brothers. Benjamin has been singled out, not only by their father Jacob, but now by the Lord of the land himself. And how do the brothers respond? There's no jealousy, there's no hatred. In fact, they sit down to drink and are merry. The brothers do not treat Benjamin as they once treated Joseph. The brothers have changed. Their hearts have been softened. The Lord of the land unexpectedly treated them with grace. The Lord of providence did not seem to be against them after all. Could there be forgiveness for their sin? Could their guilty consciences at last be silenced? The healing balm of grace administered by the Lord of the land, who served these pathetic sinners in his own home, at his own table, from his own hand, has brought them from fear and misery to joy and merriment. Through his service in administering the balm of grace, the Lord of the land has taken away their fear, their misery, their hunger. Though custom forbids Joseph to eat with them at the same table, his heart of mercy and grace finds a way. Joseph, the Lord of the land, serves his sinful brothers. He takes servings to them, This is Joseph's exalted ministry to his brothers. He takes from his own table and gives to them. He himself serves his brothers, those brothers who once sat down by the pit where they had cast Joseph, turning a deaf ear to his cries, eating and drinking amongst themselves. This Joseph, once despised and rejected by his brothers, now serves them from his own abundance. And here, the Lord of the Word wants us to see his exalted ministry to us, a ministry of service. He came to us. We did not come to him. He came to us. We rejected him. We rejected him, our elder brother, even putting him to death. Yet he does not treat us as our sins deserve, but instead calls us brethren. And he serves us. Oh, how he serves us. He serves us in grace. He serves us in mercy. He serves us in abundance. He takes of his own and gives to us. All that he has is ours. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. We see it at the table of the Lord, where our beloved stands in our midst and says, "Come to me, eat of my fullness, drink of my fullness, eat, drink, and be satisfied, my beloved. I gave my body to be broken for a complete remission of all your sins. I shed my blood, the blood of the new covenant, for a complete remission of all your sins. All of this is for you. All that I have is yours." What food luxurious loads the board when at his table sits the Lord? The wine how rich, the bread how sweet, when Jesus deigns the guests to meet. Is your life filled with misery? Is your conscience plagued with guilt and shame? Then come to Jesus. Sit down with him at the banqueting table he has prepared for you. Find your joy and your merriment there in Jesus Christ, your blessed Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Of this he assures us, the one who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. "A guest," I answered, "worthy to be here." Love said, "You shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee." Love took me by the hand, and smiling did reply, "Who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve." "And know you not," says Love, "who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve." "You must sit down," says Love, "and taste my meat." So I did sit and eat. To bring you from misery to joy, from shame to honor, from guilt to innocence, from sin to righteousness. This is the exalted ministry of Jesus Christ to you, his beloved brother, his beloved sister. His exalted ministry to you is not one of wrath, but one of mercy and grace, grace upon grace. And so the chapter ends. All is well for the brothers. Their fear, misery, and emptiness are gone. They drink, they are merry, they are full. Unbeknownst to them, however, greater provisions are still to come. The Lord of the land, who has just served them in the abundance of grace, has not yet shown his face. The best is yet to come. And so it is for you and me. All is well now. Our fear, misery, and emptiness are gone. We have supped with our Lord at his table. But greater provisions are still to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has just served us in the abundance of grace, has not yet shown his face. For those provisions, let us continue to hunger, let us continue to thirst, let us continue to long. In the meantime, let us be satisfied with the goodness of his house, with the blessings of pure, free, undeserved, unmerited grace, and let our misery be gone, our consciences be stilled. Jesus has provided a complete remission for all our sins. This is the exalted ministry of Jesus Christ, Lord and servant. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was indeed sent to earth to pay the penalty for sin. We pray, God, in this coming week that you would strengthen and nourish our faith in him, that you would enable us to walk in your ways, that what we do and say and think would be honoring to him, out of hearts that are thankful for the gift of grace, the forgiveness of sins. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.